I think a number in our congregation. There's something in us that enjoys restoring things to their former glory. I've visited several times with members who have taken an old piece of furniture, sometimes a very valuable piece of furniture, and sometimes just an ordinary piece of furniture that they have worked over and taken time to clean up and paint and restore and make it something that's really beautiful. And it's, sometimes when it's restored, they've given a new look, but also a beauty and a value and a certain pleasure and accomplishment. As we drive around Illinois, every so often you'll find a bank of these antique stores where people enjoy getting together and go over antiques. And some of those have got to be restored. I've known some members who restore cars. They plan to sell it, or sometimes they just plan it for their own enjoyment, kind of a hobby, to be able to bring something back or even modify it in some way, have a cars for restored cars. They have a club of various ones. A couple summers ago, Oak Brook recently had a display of old cars that had been restored. And the most popular one, I think, was the Duesenberg, from where the word a real doozy comes from. So they had them all there, and you could walk around and not get too close, but you could look and see at these restored cars. And if you're ever visiting the Museum of Science and Industry, they have a large collection of restored automobiles that's kind of an education in how things used to be. There are even magazines for people who are into restoring things of, that you can be able to get a hold of. Sometimes people buy fixer-upper homes and invest sweat equity to be able to restore this house and get it back to a good position. There's a certain joy of accomplishment and a joy of restoring to former beauty. Sometimes older homes have a special beauty and a special dignity. People have discovered beautiful woods they didn't know were behind the paint, and they've discovered carvings. When they've opened up section, they find some beautiful carving that somehow have been hidden over the years. And even stairways, people have found that they didn't even know were in there when they're going to restore the home and put it together. And of course, they can actually make it better than it was, because they can add new lighting, the new paint, new wallpaper, new decorations, strengthen it, insulate it, get it there so it was better than it ever was before. And it's a pleasure to enjoy and to share. And in a few cases, they reap a good financial benefit. You know, they're able to sell it a little bit more than what they bought it for, and maybe go on. Some people make a living going from one to the next. Of course, sometimes, especially in this market, maybe not. Maybe the restoration doesn't produce a profit. Sometimes homes of famous people are restored. A Thomas Jefferson home in Monticello was built around 1770. When he retired from the presidency, it was such a long time afterward that when he got back, he had to do some restoration himself on the house that he started, because it had been so many years. And today it's been completely restored, and now attracts thousands of visitors every year who come to see the 35-room brick house out of Charlottesville, Virginia. Here in Chicago, the home's built by Frank Lloyd Wright, and we've seen them in other places besides Chicago, in Springfield, and certain ones in California and other places, are restored and kept in good condition. Whole towns have been restored. We visited forts that have been restored. One time, we visited the Plymouth Rock Settlement, which they had restored the settlement as they thought it was when the pilgrims arrived and set it all up. And they tried to have it as it was in 1620. And they actually had it where you could go in and talk to people who, and they were college students, young people, who would conduct themselves as though they were in 1960 and you were a visitor from space. So they answer questions. I remember at that time, Joanna asked one of the people, "Do you have any kids?" And the person looked at her kind of strange. Kids? Goats? What does that have to do? they took the kids literally. And then one of the children had on a nylon jacket, and the lady touched it and said, "Nice silk." Because, of course, nylon wasn't around then. Do you know nylon comes from New York and London? That's where the etymology of the word is. So I thought I'd try reading something, because I knew the history of South Africa, and there was a guy named Jan van Riebeck who took the first crew down there. And I said, do you know Jan van Riebeck, who went to South Africa about the same time? And I didn't know him, didn't know the South African part of it. But when I left, when we walked away, she said, tot ziens, which is South African or Dutch derived for goodbye, which I thought was pretty good, because they would know something of the Dutch in 1620 in the United States. So it's very interesting. Of course, Naperville has a restored village, and there are many others. Some restorations are better than the original. Today, you can restore furniture with better glues, better finishes, better supports. You can put in a car, you can put in a better engine, better brakes, better tires, better finish, superior things in many ways. In a home, you can put in electricity, plumbing, insulation, heating, and it's better than it's ever been when it's restored. It's really good. God is the creator. All that exists was created by him. But the physical creation always runs down. God's physical creation requires constant repair and restoration. Just about everything physical needs restoring. At home, you know, we get up and we have to keep the house in shape. We have to do maintenance. It's same for the car, same for the silverware, same for the lawn, same for the tree and bushes, same for the bicycle. And it's just that way. It just requires constant maintenance and constant restoring. At work, got to upgrade the computer, got to get more storage in a better place, got to get office buildings updated. You have to have staff, keep the staff up to date and trained, and keep the relationships going well. And even personally, we have to keep our health. We have to, sometimes we get down and we have to do things to restore our health. We have to look after our hair and give it constant maintenance. We have to take care of our skin, our nails, our teeth, our eyes, our hearing. You know, they're constantly in need of maintenance and restoring. Now, it takes a commitment to maintain things. It takes time. And it takes money. And it takes determination. And it takes knowledge. You have to know what you're doing to restore something. Have you ever heard of a damaged painting in the Louvre or some other famous place? And somehow a painting becomes damaged. It might be somebody damaged it. It might be just wear and tear. It might be the climate has actually worn it down. But it has to be restored. And before they do it, they take it out and they carefully look at it. And they x-ray it. And they have various other things they do before they begin to lay their hands on it. They study it carefully. How do we restore this without harming it? It takes knowledge to do that. And they study long and hard before attempting to restore. In Galatians chapter 6, 1, Paul wrote this to the brethren there. Galatians chapter 6, 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, he's talking about the members helping to restore each other. The NIV says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. As I say, sometimes you have to study long and hard to say, how do I restore? And this is especially true in dealing with our brethren. Brethren, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. You don't restore by coming up and slapping across the face. You restore gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. When we try to restore other people, sometimes we get in trouble ourselves. There's lots of ways to do that. Physical things do run down or even become destroyed. But God has a plan to restore them better than they were before. God has been in the restoration business for a very long time. In fact, the book of Genesis begins with God restoring the earth. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, it says, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that takes us back quite a ways. There's one verse in the Bible that goes back further, and that's John 1:1. Before he created the heavens and the earth, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And it goes back to before the creation of the earth. But here, it starts with the creation of the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. You'll find that the word was there could be translated became. And we understand that when God created it, it was created beautiful, and then a rebellion took place by God's adversary, Satan, and it turned the world into a corrupt, darkened spot. And the earth became, as it says, without form and void. He did not create it without form and void, but it became without form and void. Satan had destroyed the earth. His way brought darkness and death. And God in the Word set out to restore it. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, he got it so that the clouds... scientists today, and haven't recently, but they talk about a nuclear winter where we put so much dust in the air that the light doesn't come through. And if the light doesn't come through, the earth is dead. And this apparently is what happened back then. Because all the trouble, all the earth, the atmosphere became saturated and life died. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He made it possible for the light to come back on the earth once again. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the night from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. God had restored it. I said, God and the Word went out to restore the earth from the very beginning. If you look at Psalm 104, let's begin in verse 24. Psalm 104, beginning in verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. If you look at anything God makes, you will see it's got wisdom behind it. In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is the Leviathan, which you have made to play there. The word made, apparently in Hebrew, is literally formed. This Leviathan, this large fish that we don't know too much about, but you made to play there. They can just go out and play. They're huge things. Verse 27, these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. God has arranged it so everything on earth eats. Everything on earth is fed. These wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. You hide your face. Sometimes he allows an area to go without food. You hide your face. They are troubled. You take away their breath. They die and return to their dust. He just shuts it down. And then he says in verse 30, you send forth your spirit, they are created. And you renew, you restore the face of the earth. David understood that. He knew that God created, that he's both a creator and a restorer. He recreated the earth physically. But today, we humans, invisibly guided by the same Satan, are destroying it all over again. God offered Adam and Eve the opportunity to be renewed spiritually. But as you know, they rejected his offer. So today, the nations are ignorant of God's ways, walking in spiritual darkness and heading for catastrophe. If all the weapons we've got made, and now they are proliferating, and they're spreading, and the control is diminishing. And that's not the only problem, but it's certainly a serious problem. So God knew from the beginning that he had to restore more than the physical earth. What is needed for God is to have a spiritual restoration, a change in the human beings that are there, a change in the mind of the people that are there. And he knew that from the beginning. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, the book of Acts, and Peter's second sermon. The book of Acts. After explaining the Christ had come and the people had rejected him as a whole, not everybody, but the nation as a whole, Peter said in verse 17 of Acts chapter 3, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. He had told them he was going to suffer. It wasn't plain, but it was there. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Repent to a Jewish audience would mean turn back to God and turn back to the covenant. Return to God and return to faithfulness to God. Return, therefore, and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing, may come from the presence of the Lord. God is going to bring times of refreshing, and it's brought about in the presence of the Lord. Repent, therefore, and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The more we hear the news today, the more we all, I think, sort of groan and say we can hardly wait for this time of refreshing, this time when things are refreshed. And that's the meaning of the word there. And they come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. Please notice, the heavens are going to receive Jesus Christ until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. He has foretold a time of restoration coming from the Lord. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among people. Going on down, he continued with the message. He must remain in heaven till the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. The word for restoring, restoration, means to set in order, and it's two Greek words combined. One is back or again, and the other one is set in order. Repair, restoration, settling of accounts. God plans to restore and set in order all things. And a similar word, a related word, is translated restore. In Matthew 17, verses 10 to 11, Matthew 17, verses 10 to 11. And the disciples ask him, "Why then do the scribes say Elijah must first come?" And he replied, "Elijah is indeed coming and will restore all things." The Elijah was to come and to restore all things that had become decayed. In Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 1 verses 6 to 8, and I'll read it to you from the New Revised Standard Version. New Revised Standard Version. So when they had come together, this is now with, they're appearing before Jesus and talking with Jesus after the resurrection. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" They knew Israel's kingdom would be restored, but they didn't know when. And we don't know when either. But from his word, we know it can't be far away, because the times that he said would be around before it is restored. In preparing for the coming restoration of all things, God sent Jesus Christ to begin restoring his called out servants now, in preparation for the great restoration coming ahead. If you look at Romans chapter 8, and let's begin in verse 18. "For I consider the sufferings of this present time." Now, Paul understood suffering like I don't think any of us do. I mean, he had an extremely difficult ministry. I have never been beaten with rods once, and he had it three times, and much more. "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." This creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. "For the creation was subjected to futility." That's what Solomon observed. Everything is meaningless or futile. Everything you do goes around, and it was subject to that. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected it in hope." God made the creation subject to futility. It's always going to wind down. It's always going to wear down. But he did that in hope. He had a reason for doing it. He had a hope. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption." The creation now is in the bondage of corruption. It constantly wears down. "Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." There is a coming liberty that is in the children of God that is going to be revealed to this whole world, and the whole world is groaning waiting for it. Verse 22, I got ahead of myself. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." The whole creation groans with labor and birth pangs until now. The purpose of the earth is to bring forth children to God, and it's laboring in that. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together to now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we have the beginning of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. You find yourself groaning. We used to notice my wife's father would groan. You know, he'd get up and groan and he'd move. And now we're hearing ourselves do that. And also, you know, you see something happening in the news and you groan. You just groan. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for the change of parentage, the redemption of our body that changed. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for we do what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with hupomone, with perseverance. We eagerly wait for it and we steadily wait for this to take place. But right now we're groaning. Right now we're groaning. And we eagerly wait for, let me read that section to you from the New Revised Standard Version just to cement it a little bit. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. Subjected to futility. Not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay. Set free from its bondage to decay, and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. This whole creation is pictured by Paul as groaning in labor pains. It is a sad and sorry world we live in. And his will to begin, the restoration until the need for it, the need for him to intervene is undeniable. As HWA used to say, everybody, till everybody sees the need of a strong hand from someplace to get a hold of things. And we groan too. This life involves sorrow for ourselves and for others. By the way, the word redemption means, the Thayer definition is, one, a releasing effected by a payment or ransom, bought back, redeemed. By sinning, we bring death upon ourselves, and we follow sinful ways, and polluted, in a sense, with hostility and anger and resentments and pride. And through Christ, the redemption was paid, or the ransom was paid, and we're redeemed. In that sense, God bought himself a fixer-upper. I'm talking about the society as a whole and each individual in it. This old, run-down, almost destroyed building needs a complete restoration. After paying the price for the property, he has a lot of restoring work to do on collectively and individually. Let me give you a few keys to effective restoration. A few keys to effective restoration. First of all, you have to have a clear goal, a vision of what you want to accomplish. You have to know what your goal is, what you're trying to do here, what's the final thing you're looking for. You got to have it clear what you want to accomplish. Continuing in Romans chapter 8, let's look at verse 28, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, who he knows or come in contact with before the time of the great restoration. He knows them before. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. This idea of predestination is pretty mixed up. It just means you're sent on a journey, and the journey ends up where we're just like Jesus Christ. He predestined us to get to the place where we're just like Jesus Christ. For whom he foreknew, he predestined also to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that's the goal. That's what the restoring is going to be. And it's better than the original by a long shot. To be conformed to the image of his son. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. Took away their sin. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's, of course, to be seen in the future. But the goal is to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the goal. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, this chapter, I think he liked it in the Moffat translation. It might have not been Moffat, but Mr. Armstrong thought this is some of those beautiful words in the English language, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, to the holy people who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ. His letter is not addressed to the world. It's addressed to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I don't know that we comprehend that statement. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in offices in the kingdom, in responsibilities, in ability to serve, and to be able to understand and see the truth and have contact with God and be able to walk in his ways and then be able to help others to walk in the ways. That when we're spiritual, we'll be able to help or restore those who have gotten in trouble. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God planned the church before he even started the earth. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Conform to the image of his son, having predestinated us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ, to take us from the parents we had to become his children, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. We have to do that through Christ, of course, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This was something he wanted to do, to share life with his own children. To the praise of the glory of his grace. And sometimes we in the Church of God community are accused of not understanding grace, and perhaps we need to understand it better than we do. But the favor of God and the opportunity to be conformed, to have our sins forgiven and be able to be holy and without blemish, is grace. Not to be still defiled and polluted and have grace. We have to be conformed to the image of his son. He's the model. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted in his beloved son. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of his grace, which he made to abound toward us all in wisdom and prudence. His grace is also with wisdom and prudence. He said, well, you're forgiven, do whatever you want. He's training us as one trains children to be responsible adults. And he's training us to be responsible sons like Jesus Christ. That's the model. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. On this earth today, people don't know much about God's will. It's pretty mixed up. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that's a long time, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. He's going to gather them all together. It'll be a perfect unity in Christ of things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we also have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance is something you get as a result of your lineage, or it's by birth. In him we also obtained an inheritance, having predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. His will from the beginning is to bring forth sons that are just like Jesus Christ. And he works it out. That we who first trusted in Christ. Now see, that's the New Testament church, and we're a part of that. Among those who first trust, the world doesn't have a chance to trust in Christ now. We are among the first. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Father promised the Holy Spirit. Who, or which, is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is a down payment. It's even in the margin there, or earnest payment. Which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Here's a down payment. I'm coming back to get the whole thing in a while. That's how redemption and pawn shops work. You buy them back. Which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. He's got a right time to be able to do that and to be able to accomplish it. So the first thing of a clear goal, if you're going to restore something, you've got to know what you're trying to end up with. And that is to be conformed to the image of his son. Next, you restore from the inside out. To restore a house, you check the foundations. There's no sense putting in new paint and wallpaper until you know the place is going to stand. In a car, you check the frame. No sense putting in new seats until you know it's going straight down the road. In a chair, you check the basic materials. Is the wood okay? Is the frame okay? Are the joints okay? Then you start looking for fabric. There's no sense working on the surface before restoring the basic foundation on the inside. Same for a human being. You all know Romans 12. Let's go back there again. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. As the result of what he wrote in the first 11 chapters, Paul brings a summary of his book. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In the temple they had dead sacrifices. In the heavenly temple we have living sacrifices. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Not all sacrifices were acceptable to God. They had instructions about this is acceptable and that's not acceptable. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. We want to start on the inside here. And the inside is in the mind. So we're not conformed to this world. There is a tendency in humans to conform to the environment around them. As we grow up, we have a certain accent. We speak a certain language. We have a certain way. We like certain things that are cool. We like other things that aren't cool. But it's all affected by the society around us. And I remember as a kid liking certain things. I look back now and say, how could I, you know. But anyway, I was part of the society. I was conformed to the world. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where the restoration starts. In the renewing, and that word renew or restore, the renewing of your mind. You start there, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to learn that. It takes time to learn that. That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's where the change starts, in the mind. If you look at Psalm 19, I constantly marvel at how the Bible is the product of one mind, and yet it comes through different humans. But it is the product of one mind. Psalm 19, and let's begin in verse 7. The first part of the psalm is about the heavens and how they declare the glory of God. The second part's a little different. Verse 7, Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. If you have center margin, I have the New King James margin. Down in there it has a little note, converting. It says restoring. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. It restores us. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. Because you say, well, why did God say that? And what happens when you don't do that? And what happens when you do? I tried to make that point in the pastor's update about how we got this big laboratory we can look at. Look what they're doing over here. Look at the problem they got. And now look what they're doing over here and look at the problem they got here. They're not solving the problems. They just dabble with the outside. They don't deal with the inside of the problems. And then he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now the heart is inside. If the law of God doesn't rejoice your heart, how far has the restoration progressed? Because it says, it rejoices the heart. You see, this is good. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. God's law warns us. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Now this mind, to produce this, it says the Psalm of David, you can see why it's headed for the kingdom. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Now that's interesting. The psalmist notes that we often don't see our own errors. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Help me to see the things I don't see. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them have no dominion over me. Presumptuous sin, where did that come from? It comes from a proud heart. You presume something. And a person with a different heart would say, wait a minute, that's not my call. Or wait a minute, I better not go that direction because I'll come across as presumptuous. We don't want that. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Presumption is a great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer, the one who buys me back. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. It'll begin in verse 6. Psalm 51, as you probably know, this was the psalm that David wrote after he sinned with Bathsheba and after he sought restoration with God and to be restored to God's grace. Psalm 51, verse 6, Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. That's a key to understanding God. It starts on the inside. You desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you'll make me to know wisdom. God works on the inside too. His Spirit leads our mind. And he guides us. And he works on the inward parts. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. He was really struck by this, by God's correction on this. And so he's asking God to restore him. Make me to hear, purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. He knew a clean heart had to be created by God. And therefore, it's God who gets the glory. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast. Because he had wandered. He wasn't steadfast. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He'd had it once, and now he was in trouble because he sinned, and the joy had disappeared. So he asked for it to be returned. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way. Then he'd be one of the spiritual who'd be able to restore the brethren in a spirit of gentleness. And sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit that's no longer presumptuous or proud. A broken and contrite heart, O God. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem, that you may be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. They shall offer bulls on your altar. The restoration of the heart is the necessary restoration of all things. That comes first. Restore the heart, and Jesus Christ is working toward the restoration of all things. As we've seen, restoring teaches us many lessons. Foundation has to be examined first. Is it worth restoring? Resources, investment, time, money, teamwork. No one knows all there is to do. That's why they have a magazine to help you with things, to how to restore and what to look for and what to be careful about. Suppliers, encouragement. We all need some encouragement as we share what we're working on. And all of these require patience. But when the job is done, all the problems and the hard work are forgotten. And all replaced by the joy of accomplishment, of accomplishing something really magnificent. As you know, we need to be involved in God's restoration now. As Mr. Armstrong used to say, the most important thing on God's mind is restoring his government on the earth, to bring things back into his will, because then it's good for everybody. Look at Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah. Peter mentioned the prophets. Isaiah 58 is about fasting and drawing close to God. But here's how he describes it. Let's start in verse 9. Isaiah 58 and verse 9. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. That means close relationship. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the figure, he did this, he did that, all this kind of stuff, the pointing of the figure and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. They were waste, and now those from among us will help to build them. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations. They're going to raise up. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach. There was a breach between God and man. There was a breach. And these will help to repair that breach. The restorer of streets to dwell in. To restore the right paths. Safe paths. And then he goes back talking about the Sabbath. But notice, those who draw close to God will be called restorers. Notice, rebuild, raise up, repair, restore, to bring it back to a state better than it was before. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There I go again. Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul, who had this very difficult ministry, which he talked about later in the book, of how many trials and how many difficulties and jails and treading a night and a day in the deep and beatings and various kinds, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. You know, sometimes, brethren, the trials we face can cause us to lose heart. Well, Paul said, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Restored, renewed. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen. I love this little play on words here. We don't look at the things you see. We look at the things you don't see. While we do not look at the things which are seen, that's all the physical, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know, chapter 5, verse 1, that if our earthly house, this tent, this temporary dwelling we're living in, called the physical body. For we know if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, some people think that means we're going to go up there, but that means we got a new house coming down here. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is not in heaven, from heaven. Our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. When the saints rise up, they're going to have a whole new body. And it'll be a lot better than the one they got the first time. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. We don't want to be there. I never knew you. We don't want to hear that. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, we don't want to die, but further clothed. We want to be changed. but further clothed that mortality may swallow up that my mortality may be swallowed up by life and be changed to life forevermore. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. He's prepared us for this very thing, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment, as the beginning. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, this is where we are, this is where we live, in our earthly tent, we are absent from the Lord. We're not in his presence in the full sense. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's an important principle. God's servants always walk by faith. God told Abraham, start walking, I'll show you when you get there. And it's been the way it was all the time. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well-pleasing, rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord, to look forward to the time when our body is changed completely. Do you remember Revelation 21, verse 5, where he begins to sum up the revelation that's there of the whole book? Revelation 21, verse 5. Then he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And in Greek, that new means really new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.